household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Yeshua HaMashiach himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Lord, thank you that you are building your kehillah, you're building your temple here on earth. And Lord, you do fill us individually with your Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, but also, Lord, corporately, we are a temple for the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we are this temple, we are this house, not as individuals only, but as a group of people, Lord, as we meet together as the body of Messiah. Lord, we thank you that you fill us with your Spirit and your glory. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Thank you, worship team, and everyone else, singers of the Lord. Apologies from our wife, Louise, not able to be here today. But what a lovely day it is. Beautiful day outside. Is it still nice? It was nice at 9 o'clock when I poked my head into this building after coming from outside. But I think it's still probably beautiful out there. All right, so since I better get on with my sermon, because I know Mark's watching my time today, and we don't want to get you don't want you to get fines on your car. Once we have our building here, we definitely need a petition. That's nonsense that they give us only 2 hours. I mean, they should know. We'd like to go on for 3 hours. All right. But also when we include our fellowship time too, we need more time. All right, so we are doing Nehemiah. Let's get back to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, this fascinating account of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem at a time between at the time of the post-exilic period, after the exile, after Jews had got back to the land of Israel after being in exile in Babylon for 70 years. This is around 538 to 432 BC. And so we gleaning from Nehemiah's experiences and his faith in God, his relationship with God. Nehemiah had a wonderful relationship with God, and I think we can see that coming out of the text. The amazing way that this man prayed, the way that he sought the Lord and heard from the Lord. It's really encouraging. You know, you think about it, he was experiencing that relationship with the Lord before the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that came in the book of Acts chapter 2. This is a pre-New Covenant experience with God. And he was a faithful believer, a faithful lover of God. And so we are learning so much from him. And the experiences that he had, we're learning about how we ought to also live out our lives and also with the challenges that we have in rebuilding Beit HaMashiach, but also for each one of us as disciples of the Lord as we live our life out in this world. And so the outline of the book, very simple, two sections, should I say, the rebuilding of the walls, chapters 1 to 6, which we've now completed. And last week we started in chapter 7, which is the section that we're now in, chapter 7 to chapter 10, revival in the city of the great king. And so let's look at the story so far. The story so far, I tell this again, it's a reminder for us to get the story in our hearts, but also there are people here who have not been part of this series so far. So far we've been looking at this whole story of Jerusalem. It was destroyed 140 years before Nehemiah came, around 586 BC, destroyed by the Babylonians when they came into Jerusalem, leveled the temple and the city, and then, of course, took the Israelites captive into Babylon. The Jews had started then to return under Cyrus's command. They were allowed to return. And think about Psalm 126. Psalm 126, written by the returning from captivity, those returning from captivity, when the Lord brought us back from captivity to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. So this is going back to the time when they first started to return in around 538 BC. That was under Zerubbabel. And he brought the first returnees back. And then also Ezra later came back and they rebuilt the temple. But there was still no wall. And they didn't build the wall until the time of Nehemiah. Not 140 years, it was 140 years since it was destroyed. So then at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, we're introduced to a Jewish man working as the cupbearer to the king, tasting the wine for the king, and in the city of Susa in Persia. It's a good job, or at least maybe he had some of his own independent wealth, because as we read in Nehemiah, he had a bit of money that he put into this whole endeavor, as we shall see later in the chapters ahead. So either he had a really good paying job, or he had been very good with his money, saved it up, or maybe a bit of both. But he gave up that job. He was prepared to put his job on the line. He went to the king and asked him, "Can I go back to Jerusalem?" Now, he wasn't just asking for a sick day or a week off. He was asking, really, I guess he was asking to be given leave from his work. Maybe a leave of absence. And perhaps without pay, obviously. So he was put his job on the line. He was willing to put his career on the line for God. And because he had great compassion, when he had heard of the plight of his Jewish brethren back in Judah, his heart broke and he wept. And that reminds me of Yeshua, who wept over the city of Jerusalem hundreds of years later when he knew that they had rejected him, and he mourned that they had rejected all the prophets even before him, and he wept for his people Israel. Nehemiah wept and prayed. And then, of course, he was given permission to come back to Jerusalem. And he came back to the city of Jerusalem with a military escort and with supplies to rebuild the wall. He encountered many challenges. First of all, there was apathy in the people of God. They had lived like that already for a whole long time, and so they were used to it. But he managed to inspire them, and they agreed with him to build the walls again. They heard his testimony. He told them that I've come, I've been blessed by the king with military escort, with letters, with provision. Let's do it. And they said, let's do it. But he encountered also great opposition from an evil coalition led by Sanballat and Tobiah, who tried to stop the work of God by discouraging the people, threats of violence, false accusations against Nehemiah, trying to lure Nehemiah into a compromising situation and even threatening his life. They even stooped so low as to hire a prophet to prophesy against Nehemiah. In spite of all these challenges, they get the work done and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah had completed a job that hadn't been done for 141 years. He did it in 52 days. After 1 year of hearing of the troubles of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he returned, he responded, he inspired, he organized, he agonized, he endured opposition, he prayed, he worked, and got the job done. What a blessing and what a glory to God for strengthening his hands, because now we have the city of Jerusalem that we can still go to today. And of course, the city of Jerusalem was there for Yeshua to walk into. The last week, chapter 7, we saw how Nehemiah begins to reestablish the city of Jerusalem. The first thing that he does was appoint gatekeepers, people to make sure that only the right people come in and go out of the city. He appoints singers and Levites. The gatekeepers are the ones who control the city, the prayers, the watchmen on the walls even. We describe them today perhaps as prayer warriors, intercessors, spiritual gatekeepers of the house of the Lord. We all need to be gatekeepers in one way or another, watching and being careful for the reputation of God in this place, reputation of Yeshua, reputation of Beit HaMashiach. We need to do whatever we can to make sure we We protect against any outside threat, but also any internal issues too, and we make sure we do the right thing in everything as much as we can. And of course, the singers were probably Levites who were specially selected because they were skilled and because they loved to sing and worship the Lord and praise God. And these were the worship leaders. Singers were so important in the re-establishment of the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city that brings praise to God. The Levites were also the helpers in the temple. They served the priests and they cleaned and they guarded the sanctuary. They helped with the preparation of sacrifices. They were the full-time ministers in the temple times, together with the Kohanim, the priests. And so then he starts to build up a leadership team as well and secure the city with appropriate guards, and then the city starts to be re-inhabited. Houses had to be rebuilt. Families had to move back into the city of Jerusalem. Markets had to open. Shops had to open. And businesses established. Life started to come back into the city of Jerusalem. The people who moved back into Jerusalem were Jews who were willing to pay the price for their faith. They had to make sacrifices for the sake of the testimony of God. They were also willing to put their money where their mouths were and gave to the building program of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. Now we come to chapter 7, verse 73. In the second part, 73b, of how the people were gathered together as Ish Echad, or in plural, Am Echad, one man in unity and in purpose and in faith. And that is where God commands a blessing when we are in unity together. As we sing that song about, behold God, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is a place of blessing and spiritual restoration. So we come to this reading. Are you ready for this reading? I'm going to read verses at a time instead of the whole chapter this time. And we read this about this revival in the city of Jerusalem, spiritual renewal of the people, and the joy of covenant relationship with the God of Israel. And chapter 7, verse 73b to chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man, Ish Echad, in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so the narrative of Nehemiah's building the wall stops for a time while we see the spiritual breakthrough in the lives of the people in Jerusalem. This was the fruit of Ezra's teaching ministry, his faithful teaching ministry. First of all, we see the people gathered together as one man. I love that. One people gathered together in Jerusalem. And they call on Ezra to bring down the Torah. Not everyone had, you know, a smartphone with the Bible on it, or a Bible itself, or, you know, they didn't have access like we have today, so they had to bring down this Torah to be read for the people. The books of Moses. Now, Ezra was from the priestly tribe. Ezra, in fact, was a Kohen, and he was also a scribe and a teacher. Ezra is the in the sense, the very first rabbi is the prototype of rabbis. He is a great teacher and an explainer of the Bible. Make it understandable for the common person. Ezra had already been back in the land since 458 BC. He'd been back there for 14 years. So he already had a teaching ministry in Israel for 14 years before this. And that was his primary purpose in going back to the homeland, was to teach the Jews God's Torah. In the book of Ezra, we see how God used him to teach the book in preparation, as it were, for Nehemiah's coming to rebuild the walls and the restoration of the people. And as a result of Ezra's faithful and prayerful teaching of the Word of God, the people are now ready for revival, and they call upon him to bring down the Torah. So let's read verses 2 to 3. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand, so women and children as well, all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Isn't this amazing? We're talking about something like 50,000 people, men, women, and children, all who were able to understand. Basically, the city closed down. The shops closed. Schools were closed. The streets were empty. Everybody was together in the city square. 50,000 people gathered together in the heat of the day for 5 to 6 hours to hear the word of God read aloud. Now, that is revival. Now, we find it hard to sit and listen for an hour. And even Mark is kvetching about my preaching for an hour last week. I'm only teasing Mark. And so, we sit on these pews and we get uncomfortable after an hour. These people are sitting in the heat or standing in the heat for 5 to 6 hours hearing the word of God. Now, that is revival when that's happening. This is really something special. It's an amazing move of God. And I think that that's a wonderful thing, this public reading of the word of God. Let the word of God speak. When did this all happen? It says on the first day of the seventh month. What is that day? Feast of Trumpets. Yes, it's Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. It's a special day. There's no mention of the blowing of the shofar here. But what is the blowing of the shofar? The call of the shofar is a call to repentance. And that is what is taking place here as we continue to read in verses 4 to 9. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right was Mattithiah, Shammai, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. When I said to Callum last week, just read it fast, and it sounds like you know what you're saying. And on the left was Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkolchah, Hashem, Hashabadanana. Sounds like a Pentecostal preacher. Zechariah and Meshullam. So these people were next to him. And actually, it is traditional when you read the Torah to have others around you. Ezra opened the book. Well, of course, it's a scroll. He opened the scroll. All the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it. The people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. So, planet shakers, you can eat your heart out. This is already happening 2,500 years ago. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice they fall forward, not backwards. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jaman, Akud, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Masai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. You know, I went to synagogue for a long, long time as a little boy, and I didn't know what was going on. I learned to read Hebrew, but I didn't learn to understand Hebrew. So it's so nice to get understanding. Finally, when I became a believer and I started to read the Bible of all that I had read before and even what my Torah portion for my bar mitzvah was, it was wonderful when I knew what I was saying and reading. The people could understand what was being read. It was explained to them. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Isn't that amazing? This, you know, spirit of repentance came over people. They were just weeping and crying, even in the heat of the day, listening to the law because they knew that they hadn't done those things. The law was convicting them of their sin, of their unrighteousness, of what they had not done. It was bringing them to repentance. Ezra read the Torah from a raised platform. Such raised platforms are still prominent in traditional synagogues today. In the Ashkenazi tradition, it's called a bima. So that's a picture there, actually, of the Hurva Synagogue, from quite high up in the Hurva Synagogue, looking down. Very beautiful and quite ornate synagogue with the bima in the middle. It's traditionally in the middle, not in the front. It's in the middle of the synagogue, and the seats are all the way around. And it's a raised stage from which to read the Torah. The tradition is taken from this very important section in Nehemiah, and the bima that Nehemiah stood on was large enough and strong enough for 13 men at the same time. The idea of the Torah being read from a raised platform was both practical, of course, so that people could hear, but also theological. It was so that he could be heard, but that the word of God would be lifted up in their midst. This is also quite traditional in Reformed churches, in Presbyterian churches and other Reformed churches, and you might see that as you go to some of the more traditional churches. I know that even in South Africa, the Dutch Reformed churches would have very high platforms from which to preach and read the Bible, and you'd have to climb steps to get all the way up there, and that is not unusual. The Word of God is raised up in our midst. The Word of God actually is above us. We don't interpret the Word of God. The Word of God interprets us. And note how the people stood when the Torah was open. They stood to honor the Word of God in their midst. Now, at Beit HaMashiach, we believe in the entire Word of God. We honor both the Tanakh and the Brit Chadashah, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We believe also that the Word of God is inspired by God, that the Word of God is authoritative over every aspect of our lives. We believe the Word of God is inerrant, that is, without mistake in its original languages. We believe that God's Word should permeate our lives. We believe that we flourish when we delight in God's Word. We believe that that God's Word judges our thoughts and our attitudes. And we believe that we are not only to listen to the Word of God, but we are called to obey it. And so I hope that the Bible is something that you read. It's not just collecting dust on your shelves. It's something that we read, we take into our hearts often and be instructed by the Word of God. We've got so many dozens of translations today in various forms, and they need to be used. So I don't mind, you know, using my iPad as my Bible today because it's easily accessible. I take it with me wherever I go. I'm able to use it all the time. Some people prefer to have a real book in their hands. But whatever it is, read it, use it, listen to it, allow God to speak to you through it. They were hungry for the Word of God in that city square 2,500 years ago. The scripture says, Ezra praised the Lord, and they raised their hands and said, Amen and Amen. They agreed with what he had said. They prostrated themselves before the Lord. They bowed down and they worshipped. In verse 6 it says, they fell face down before the Lord, hiding their face from him because they were contrite and aware of their sin before God. As Ezra read the law and he explained it, well, some people actually just say he translated it. Some people say he translated it from Hebrew into Aramaic, which was the language of the day, but anyhow, it says that he explained it to them. The Levites instructed the people in the law. While the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving meaning so that people could understand what was being read. The Levites counseled the people and helped them apply God's word to their lives. So it's not just a book that you read. It's a book that has God's word to us, and we apply it to our lives. We're instructed by it. The Levites gave the people plain instructions. This resulted in an incredible move of God amongst the people. The reading and explanation of God's law brought conviction, which leads to repentance, to teshuvah. And that's what we believe that the Word of God does. That's why, for me, I believe my role is to teach the Word of God. And, you know, that's why I choose to take books of the Bible and preach through a book of a Bible over a period of time. I believe that God uses that Word to speak to us in our lives at various moments, because He knows, because certainly I don't know when I'm going to be reading of a certain passage, but God knows, and He uses that to speak into the lives of people at that time. God's Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it speaks to us, and it helps us and convicts us. And so we need to hear the Word of God, not only read, we need to hear it preached. That's why it's so important for us to come together for gatherings, because it's very important that we are part of a public gathering where we hear the Word of God read and preached and expounded. Now, of course, you could do that at home, but there's something special about doing it together as a community. That's why the book of Hebrews says, don't give up the habit of meeting together, as some have done. We need to come together, hear the Word of God. It instructs us, it directs us, it gives us vision, it helps form us as a community. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Because teshuvah, repentance, ultimately leads to forgiveness. Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites exhorted the people to stop their weeping and their mourning and to rejoice in all that God had done for them. After all, this was a special day. It was Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of trumpets, a sacred assembly. I love how Ezra and Nehemiah worked together. They had different ministries. They were not threatened by each other's ministry. Rather, their ministries actually complemented each other. Ezra had the priestly gifts of preaching and teaching, whereas Nehemiah had kingly gifts of administration and vision. And together they inspired the people of God in their covenant relationship with their God. As we continue to read in verses 10 to 12, then he said to him, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now that is what I call revival. Nehemiah tells him to stop crying now. All right, enough of the crying, enough of the mourning. Go home and eat the fat and drink the sweet wine. It's a clear command to go and have a barbecue, definitely. I see this as a clear command. Eat the fat is a reference to eating rich and fatty food, which is, of course, the tastiest part of the meat. I can just hear the vegans, you know, crying out in their hearts right now. I'm sorry. So Nehemiah tells him to have a barbecue. And he tells him to go home and drink this sweet wine. This is an interesting difference, I think, between Jewish revivals and Christian revivals. During Christian revivals, everybody becomes teetotalers. Jewish revivals, everyone goes home and has a drink of wine. All right, just kidding. And so Nehemiah encourages them to go home, throw a party, not just for yourselves, but to remember those who do not have. I love that too. Give to those who do not have. Be hospitable. Be generous. Sounds like a great time. And why did he tell them to do this? Well, he encouraged the folk to move on from their contrition and go home, throw parties all over the city. Because he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so Simon encouraged us this morning to have the joy of the Lord, to let the joy of the Lord flow like living waters from within us. And God wants us to come to Him in repentance and penitence. He wants us to know how dreadfully we fall short of His standards and how miserably we fail to keep His commandments. And He calls us to repent of our sin and acknowledge our desperate need for Him. As the psalmist says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Repentance brings forgiveness. But how can we be forgiven for our sins without the sacrifices that we are demanded to give by God? Without the sin offerings, without the guilt offerings today, and the shedding of the lifeblood of the sacrifice, how can we be forgiven for our sins? Well, that is what the law is all about. What is God's word all about? I would say in just one name, Yeshua. Ultimately, it's all about Yeshua the Messiah. The word of God tells us, the Gospel of John tells us, the word of God was made flesh. And Yeshua said to the religious leaders of his day, you keep examining the Tanakh because you think that in it you have eternal life. Those very scriptures bear witness of me. It points to Yeshua, our Messiah. He is the very word of God in our midst. And when Yeshua taught his disciples on the road to Emmaus, he gave them a very intense and personal revelation of the entire word of God, as the Gospel of Luke tells us. Then starting with Moshe and the prophets, he explained to them the things that can be found throughout the Tanakh concerning himself. The whole Bible testifies and points to Yeshua the Messiah. And what is the role of the Torah, the law itself? Remember, Ezra was reading to about 50,000 people the words of the Torah. Well, Rabbi Shaul teaches us that even the law points us to the Messiah. As it says here in Galatians, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. The law shows us God's righteous standards and leads us to our need, our knowledge of the need for repentance and forgiveness through Messiah. If it weren't for the law, we wouldn't know what sin was. The law tutors us in righteousness and holiness. And I love the law of God. We love reading it in our earlier service. If you don't come to early service, you're missing out. You only got 2 more weeks before the end of our services for the year. So the next 2 weeks you can all come. But we love reading the Torah and preaching from the Torah, because we know that it teaches us of righteousness and holiness, but it also brings us to Yeshua, our Messiah. We realize that we are unable to please God through our own good deeds, but we need a Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Rabbi Shaul teaches us once again in Galatians, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the Torah. We know that we don't get saved by observing the Torah, but we are saved by faith in Yeshua the Messiah. So we, too, have put our faith in Messiah Yeshua, that we may be justified by faith in Messiah and not by observing the Torah, because by observing the Torah, no one will be justified. So we don't obey God's commands in the Torah thinking that we're going to be justified and be saved by that. We do it because we love God. We're obedient to Yeshua because we love him, right? Not just the Torah, but all the Word of God. We need to work out our faith with fear and obedience. I wrote a little note to myself the other day. It reads, a messianic believer is by definition Messiah-centric. You can't call yourself a messianic believer if you're not Messiah-centric. Find another name. But don't call yourself messianic if you're not Messiah-centered. So by definition, a messianic believer is Messiah-centric and not Torah-centric. We're not Torah-centric. The Torah didn't die for our sins. Yeshua died for our sins. Yeshua is the Messiah. We love the Torah, and it brings us to the Messiah. Torah is good, but it doesn't save us. Yeshua does. But yet we love God's word. Nehemiah 8, 13 to 18 says, continues, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the Torah. So that another day, the second day it happens again. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards and in the courts of the house of God, and in a square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. What a wonderful, exciting passage. But they really are quite confused, aren't they? Wrong timings, wrong dates for these holidays. But at the end of the day, who cares? Really, at the end of the day, okay, they were on the first day of the month is Rosh Hashanah. On the 10th day of the month is Yom Kippur. And then on the 15th of the month is Sukkot. But they got it all mixed up. They started with something like the Feast of Trumpets. But on the second day, they started celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that's also why Simon chose some tabernacle songs today. I don't know if he did that on purpose, but Zaman, Simchatenu, and Oshafti Maim, those are songs we sing at tabernacles. Where's Simon? Did you do it on purpose? So we're going to celebrate it all. That's okay. I love it because you can see what's happening here. Later, they actually mourn and fast on the 24th of the month, which is what they should have done on the 10th of the month. They got it all wrong, but God, I don't think, minded whatsoever because he loved the heart that they came with, the repentance and the joy and the celebration and hearing his word. And it's revival. And revival is often messy. Doesn't always kind of fit in neat categories. And that's okay because it's important what is the condition of your hearts before the Lord. And so that's a question for us today. What is the condition of your hearts? Are you open to the Lord? Are you willing to let his word speak to your life? Are you willing to obey him? You're not justified by your obedience, but you are called to obedience. You're not saved by your works, but you're called to good deeds. To be obedient to Yeshua the Messiah, to live out your faith in this world, and to understand his word. If you don't understand, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and teach you and start to study the Word of God. So we need to have open hearts just like these people. And let's see revival like this in our city, that one day perhaps we'll do a march like this and then see great repentance in the city of Jerusalem. So I encourage people to go to that march in a couple of weeks' time. And maybe one day we'll see great move of God, perhaps with the word of God will be read in our city square to hundreds of thousands of people listening, crying, and repenting. And may we pray for revival in our hearts. No use having a new building one day if it's full of dead man's bones, right? We need to have the life of God in us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing in us and through us by your Ruach HaKodesh. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to extraordinary obedience, radical discipleship, and to be worshippers of the God of Israel. And Lord, each one of us, even if we can't sing like the Levites sang, we need to still sing our praises to God and worship him with all our hearts. We need to hear your word and understand it and apply it to our lives. Lord, help us not just to be hearers only, but doers of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that for all that you did back in Nehemiah's day for revival in the city of the great king. And Lord, prepare us for revival in our hearts to each one of us, Lord. We want you to come. We are excited, Lord. We are looking for you, Lord, keeping our eyes on you, not on the things around us, not even on the building project, Lord. We look into you, and we know that you'll take care of all these practical things as we seek first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us as well. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Gesundheit, John. Okay, let's stand and let's worship the Lord.